So, choir coming up. That's next month. It's right on top of us, and it's March the 29th. That's on a Thursday. It's going to be at 7 p.m. in the evening. And I want to challenge you to invite people to that. Last time we had it, which was a couple of years ago, we had it here. It was the Sunday night before Thanksgiving. We had some competing events that were going on in town. We had, you know, the Batesville area churches were doing their Thanksgiving service. And we had over 500 people show up in this room right here for the Watoto Children's Choir. I believe that we're going to have a huge crowd, but we're going to have it at UACCB. And I'm excited about that. But let me tell you where you come in, other than inviting people and being there and giving, okay? As you know, that we need host homes. There's going to be 33 people that's traveling with the Watoto Children's Choir. And what they do, they have aunts and uncles that travel with them. That's what they call them. They're aunts and their uncles. And we're going to need 9 host homes for one night. It'll be that Thursday night. And what you will have to be able to do is provide housing for one adult and 2 to 3 kids. Now, if you're able to do that, do not tell me. Okay? Call Gail. Now, she's not here, and you're going to surprise her when you call her, because I haven't told her this yet. But you call her and say, Pastor said Sunday that if she'd have been here, she'd have known that. But call her during the week. She's here, and I'm glad to have her back full time. She's here Monday through Thursday from about, I think, 7 o'clock to 2 o'clock. So she's here most all morning and into 2 o'clock in the afternoon. Call her and say, I would like to be a host home for the Watoto children. Be sure that you're able to provide for that. There are some regulations that go along with that. There are certain things that those children cannot watch. There are certain things that they cannot eat. So you're committing to something that's it's a tremendous blessing. Do we have any host homes from last time here? Okay. Most everybody that hosted last time, they just were just so blessed by that. And I know Chris and Angie were host homes last time, and they brought them out here, and as they were getting ready to leave, Chris was just standing over just boo-hooing and sobbing, tears running down his face. It was such a blessing to them to be able to host these kids. They are so polite. They are so wonderful. And the aunts and the uncles are just, they're just wonderful people. So if you're able to do that, call the church. Tell Gail, I would like to be a host home. You'll have to be able to take them home that night. You'll have to be able to bring them back at a specific time the next day so that they can catch their bus. And here's what we're going to do. We're going to feed them a meal here before the concert. And then the next morning, we'll feed them breakfast. And we will be preparing sack lunches for them to take with them on their trip. That's part of the things that we agreed to do. So we're going to need volunteers to help us with the meals and the cleanup and all of that. We're going to need some volunteers. We're going to need 3 to 5 volunteers to help with the merchandise table that they have. They have their CDs and the sponsorship tables and different things that they do. And we're going to need 3 to 5 volunteers to help with that. And also, we're going to need ushers for over there. We don't have to provide any sound. We don't have to provide any other thing than these things that we're mentioning. So if you're able to do that, let us know. Again, do not talk to me about it, because I'll forget. Honestly, when I'm on Sunday, my mind is one track, and people say things to me, and when you walk out of my presence, it goes with you, because I forget, because I'm thinking about something else. So the best way to do it is to talk to Gail about it, and then we can have every need met. So let's get that taken care of as fast as possible. If you have any other questions, she has the information. If you want to be a host home, we have the things that you need to see. and we'll be glad to share that with you. Amen. All right, I'm excited about Watoto. This could be a huge event for our area. If you don't know anything about Watoto, these are children that have been rescued from the streets of Uganda. And this church over there, the Watoto Church, has a lot of these kids, their moms and dads have died of AIDS. And these children are just left to live on the street. And this church has come in and rescued those kids from the street. They give them a place to stay. They build houses for them. Each house has a mother and six other kids. So there's seven kids and a mom in each house. And the church, the men of the church, they work with the kids. They take these kids in. They provide housing for them. They provide education for them. They send them to college. There are kids that are studying to be lawyers and doctors and different things. They put positive things in those kids. They're trying to change their nation through these children. And you know, that's a wonderful testimony. So they travel. They come to America with their choirs. And then they travel and they help raise the funds to support these kids and support building of these buildings and different things like that. So it is a wonderful way for us to connect with that church in Uganda and to help them and be an assist to them. And last time they were here, I was blown away. The offering was over $5,000. So, and I'm looking for it to be even better this time. And I just want to be a huge part of what God is up to. I want to be in fellowship with God. I want to be in partnership with Him. I want to be on the edge of what's at the heart of our Father God. And this is one of the ways that we can do that. And speaking on being in fellowship with God, guess what we're going to talk about today? We're going to talk about fellowship. And I think Eric has come up with a title for this message. And it's called The Domino Effect. Now, what does that have to do with fellowship? Well, let me give you the gist. Let me just give you the point of this message so that I don't have to develop the point. You don't have to wonder what the point is. That all of our relationships in life as Christians are reflected in our relationship with God. And let's say it another way. Our relationship with God, the depth of our relationship with God, determines the depth of all of our other relationships in life. Now, we have relationships, but they're not all like they need to be. I think that one of the reasons that we get messed up in our relationships, that is, it's a direct reflection of our fellowship with God. I'm not talking about your relationship with God. You know, you become related to God when you're born again. But there's a lot of people who are born again that never have a fellowship with God. That's possible that a lot of people do that. See, there's a lot of people who get married and their fellowship in marriage never goes very deep. It never gets a whole lot beyond the physical. It's not emotional. It's not spiritual. It's not any of that. And I think that all reflects back to our fellowship as Christians with God. One of the things that we want to teach is not just get connected with God. We have to teach people to become disciples of Jesus Christ. And, you know, this kind of jettisons off of what we talked about the last 6 weeks in our Not a Fan series. You know, there's a lot of people who are really, they may be Christians, but they're really not followers. And Jesus was interested in developing followers. What kind of church could Jesus have built with the 12 if they'd only been followers? You know what would have happened when it came down to their persecution? They would have denied Christ. Remember Peter, the night before the crucifixion? And they say, oh yeah, he's one of the ones with Jesus. And Jesus said, I don't know him. Denied him three times, and the last time he cursed Jesus. He swore, he cursed, and said, I do not know the man. And Jesus and Peter was one of the ones later that was crucified upside down. And he thought because he had denied Christ, he did not deserve to be crucified right side up like his Lord. He was crucified upside down. See, at one point he was a fan. The next point, he's a follower. And not only because of the blood of Jesus, but also because of the blood of many of the early church fathers on the back of their sacrifice, the Christian church has become as strong as it is. God doesn't just call us to be in relationship with Him. He calls us to be in fellowship with Him. You know, in our society today, we have a lot of things that's called social media. Tell me what some of social media are. We got what? Facebook? Twitter? What? I've never heard of Pinterest. There's all kinds of what is called social media out there. You know, I do Facebook and Twitter. I don't know. How many of you do Facebook? How many of you don't know what Facebook is? Okay. How many of you Twitter? How many of you are twits? I mean, Twitters. You tweet on Twitter. I Facebook and I'm a Twitter, a Twitterer. I do those. You know, but an amazing thing is, and I looked this morning so I could say this, I have 2,731 friends on Facebook. Now, don't get too impressed, because I don't know how many of those people I really know. On Twitter, I think I follow, I didn't look to see, but I have 150 followers, people who follow my tweets, and I have a bunch of folks that I follow their tweets, but how well do we know those people? We're supposed to be becoming more and more social, and I think that we're getting less and less personal. See, I think that's very possible. And I'm all for Facebook. It is a wonderful way to communicate messages. It's horrible for the drama, but it's wonderful to be able to get messages out and you know, to communicate with people. I love it for that. I hate the drama. But I don't know that social media is enhancing true fellowship. I know it's not with God, but I'm talking about with each other. Because we're never going to really have true fellowship with each other until we have great fellowship with God. Amen. And that's the whole thing of this, because that one reflects the other. It's the domino effect. You know, it really, as little children, our first glimpse of what God is like in our mind is what our image of our father is like, our earthly father. And that's a little bit scary. Maybe you had a wonderful father. Maybe you didn't have a father. Maybe you had a horrible father. And it kind of shaped your image of what God was all about. Maybe you were raised in a church that taught that God was indifferent. Maybe you were taught that in a church that God is, he saves you, but he's not really involved in your day-to-day life. Maybe you were raised in a church that taught that God is just mad at you. He's looking for a way to crush you and judge you and send you to hell. He wants you to go to hell. Are you awake? Okay. We had one that's Barbara's worked all night. She said, if I go to sleep, just call my name. But she's looking. There's no way she's going to go to sleep now, because I'll get her. Don't go to sleep in my church. I'm kidding. But honestly, you know, We have images of God sometimes that's based on our relationship with other people. And at the same time, we can't really have fellowship with people until we really have a fellowship with God. So it's kind of like the domino effect. It's almost like a circle of things. You know how you set up dominoes and you start knocking them down and it starts this whole chain of events. We need to know who our Father is, our Heavenly Father. We need to know what His heart is toward us. And we need to begin as Christians to learn to relate with Him based on what His Word says and not what our upbringing has taught us, if it's wrong. I had to overcome some of my spiritual upbringing, okay? All of us have. I mean, because there's no perfect church. You know, some churches are liberal, some churches are legalistic, and some churches are indifferent. Some churches are good churches. Some churches are fair churches. And we teach things about God, and we project images in children's mind about God. And a lot of it's confusing. And we wonder, how can I have fellowship with God? Well, there's a Greek word that we're going to look at today. And it's the Greek word koinonia. Say that with me. Koinonia. Koinonia. And we translate that word fellowship. Fellowship. So we want to look and see what Christian fellowship is all about. And this, and as I begin to think about this and as I begin to meditate about this, I begin to see that the way that we relate to God and the way that we build fellowship with God it should be the pattern that we build friendship, that we build, you know, life, our marriage. It should go the same way. And I think that there is a progression of things that needs to happen for our fellowship to be real and full. I know in the church, our biggest challenge to believers is fellowship. It really is. This is one of the reasons that we begin to make some changes in the way that we do church here. Because it's very possible to be friendly with people, to know people's names, and to, you know, hi, how are you, fine. Oh, praise God. Glory to Jesus. Well, isn't it wonderful the Razorbacks won their first road game yesterday? It's about time, isn't it? But do you hear how surface all that is? We don't come into a place where we have openness and transparency. And a lot of times when we begin to talk about those kind of things and try to begin to move people that way, we resist because we are afraid of that. Sometimes we're afraid of that in marriage. We're afraid of that in our homes. We're afraid of that with our friends because we are basically insecure people. If Jim could really see my heart and he could see my struggle, he might not like me. We're insecure. So when we begin to move people into those places where we become transparent with one another and we allow people to look at us and see our frailties and our flaws, and we begin to talk about some of those things and we begin to incorporate what the Word says about those things and get into relationships where healing can take place. You say, well, I don't need fellowship for that. We know there's a proverb that says that iron sharpens iron, and so the countenance of a friend sharpens his friend. As iron sharpens iron. Sometimes there's some things that we can learn about life, about ourselves, by seeing the lives of other people and their interaction that we have with them. My good friend Tom Underhill. Every time I get around Tom Underhill, I want to be better. There's an excellence about him the way that he carries himself, the way that he teaches, the way that he conducts his life. You know, you get around him and you just want to be a better person. Sometimes we're around people, they have this personality and they have such love about them, and they just are warm and gentle, and you look at that person and you think, God, help me to be more like that. You know what that is? That is what fellowship should be all about. That's what relationship should be all about. But many times we are afraid of that. And when you start talking about small groups and you begin to talking about one-on-one stuff, I can't do that. I'm not comfortable with that. And we put up these walls in our lives and we hide behind them, and we are afraid of transparency because of our insecurity. So we want to look at this word today. And I want to say that this begins with our fellowship with God. Because a lot of times we're afraid of God. Now this is ridiculous. We're afraid that if we're honest with God, he won't like us. But we forget that God already knows everything about you. He knows every thought that you're going to have before you ever have that thought. And if God really could see me like I am, he would hate me. He already sees you like you are, and he already loves you. He loves you unconditionally. But listen, he desires to be in a fellowship with you. Okay? He desires to have this close relationship with you, not because he lacks anything, not because he needs anything. It's because he wants to change you into the person that he designed you to be. And your greatest enemy is not the devil. Your greatest enemy is not the person who has hurt you. Your greatest enemy is not the person who has offended you. Your greatest enemy is you. We are the biggest hindrance that we have in our lives for growth, because we think we're hiding. We think that our mask hides us. Well, first of all, it doesn't hide you from God. Secondly, there are people who see through your mask. There are people, many, many people, who see through your mask. They allow you that space because that's what you require. But they really see. And if you knew what people saw, you'd really be intimidated. And this is the reason that we need fellowship with God. And I'm talking to Christians. I'm not talking to non-Christians. I'm talking to born-again Christians. We need fellowship with God. Well, yeah, but you know, I read my Bible every day. You know, you can get religious about reading your Bible. You can be religious about your prayer time, your routine time, and all it becomes is a mechanical thing that you do in your life, and you miss the true heart of what God wants to do. Yes, we need to pray. Yes, we do need to spend time in the Word. I decided after the first of the year that I needed to read the Bible through this year. So I'm doing the chronological Bible. For those of you who have the wonderful iPhone, and I think Droid too, probably YouVersion of the Bible has Bible reading plans. And I am having a ball reading the chronological Bible. And it basically starts in Genesis. And the first thing it does, it gets to about Genesis 12 to the time of Abraham. Then it goes to the book of Job. And it does the whole book of Job, because that's the chronology of the Bible. So I'm enjoying that, but I'm not doing it mechanically, although I'm doing it disciplined. You know, I'm saying, okay, God, show me stuff out of this. Show me about me. Show me about you. Show me about what you were trying to say when you inspired these men to write this. I want to know God better. I want to be what God wants me to be. I don't want to just have a routine for the sake of having a discipline and a routine. I want it to be life. I want it to be life-altering and life-changing. I want it to be a true time of fellowship with God. I want my prayer time to be conversation time, not, oh, thou most holy God. Not some kind of routine. I want it to be life and light, and I want it to be a love thing. I want it to make a difference in my life. You know, you may say, well, I don't have time to do that. Okay, then you've got priority problems. As a Christian, who's first? Love the Lord your God with half your heart. If you got time. If you don't have time, you need to get rid of some stuff in your life. I'm not talking about your spouse. And I'm not talking about your kids. Maybe some activities that you need to get rid of so that you can really come into a place of fellowship with God. That's what He desires from you. You're not doing this fellowship thing so that you can go to heaven. That's why you accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. I don't know. I'm not the judge. Don't want to be the judge. I'm not going to sign up for that job. I don't want to be judged wrongly. So I'm not going to try to judge wrongly. But maybe, possibly, there will be people who will be in heaven that wouldn't know God if He walked up and said hello. They wouldn't know the Holy Spirit if He walked down Main Street with a red hat on. They wouldn't know Jesus. They might know about Jesus, but they don't really know the heart of Jesus because they don't care. They don't have time. They're living life. They're making living. They're doing this. They're doing that. When God wants us to have a life of fellowship with Him. Now, is this scary? A little bit. Because I know that when I get in the kind of fellowship with God that He desires, it may be uncomfortable at times. Because He may say some things to me that I don't want to hear. What if He told me to give my boat away? What if He tells me to give my four-wheeler away? What if He tells me to sell my guns and give it to such and such? I don't want to hear that. What if He tells me to... Let me just throw out some things. Some of these I do. What? Razorbacks? To give up the Razorbacks? You're going to say, get behind thee, Satan. Okay? What if He wants to change my attitude? What if He asks, well, He's already asked me to tithe, give offerings. What if He asked me to make some commitments? What if it's an inconvenience? What? See, it's a little bit scary sometimes to be in fellowship with God because we have to change. Because let me tell you something about your Father that you probably know. He doesn't change. He's not going to change. When you're if God changed, it would diminish Him. Because when you are totally perfect, you do not need to change. And if you are here today and you, let me tell you, here's the good news. If you are totally perfect, then you don't need to change. Now, I know your spouse may tell you, do I need to finish that? I don't think I do. I've seen relationship problems where people come in and say, one spouse will say to the other, you know what? I don't have a problem. You're the one that has the problem. Listen, if there's a conflict in a relationship, both sides have problems. When we think that we don't need to change, we don't have to change, that everybody else needs to change, guess who needs to do the most changing? The person with that attitude. I don't know about you, but I got a lot of changing to do. And when I come face to face with the one who wants to be in fellowship with me, I know that he's not going to change. And if I'm going to be what I need to be, then he's going to change me. When Moses went on the mountain, man, this is not going anywhere that I planned it. Because this is where the Holy Spirit's taking it, okay? When Moses went on the mountain and he was in the presence of God, all of those days when he come off the mountain, they had to put a veil over his face. Because being in the presence of God so changed his countenance. What he learned on that mountain was going to change humanity. He was given the law. He was given the revelation of the tabernacle and all of that. He came off of the mountain with all of that. And it was such an experience with God that they couldn't even look on him because of his countenance. Wouldn't that be something that if we were in such a relationship with God, that when people looked at us, just looked at our countenance and heard the words that come out of our mouth, there would be no doubt that we knew God. Have you ever had somebody walk up to you at work and say, hey, dude, I've worked with you for 5 years. I didn't know you was a Christian. I just found somebody told me you was a Christian. Dude, I didn't know you were Christian. That ought to just smack you right between the eyes. You know what they're saying? It's not good. There should be no doubt. And I'm not talking about you walking around saying, praise God, hallelujah, glory to Jesus. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about the manner in which you live your life. There should be no doubt with the people that you work with, the people that you are around, that you are a follower of Jesus Christ. But it goes beyond that. Because through this fellowship with God, that's going to affect every other relationship that you have, you're going to be in a transforming, constantly transforming situation. Now let's talk about this word, koinonia, which means fellowship. Let me give you some of the names, what we're going to be talking about. I thought I was going to preach this all in one day. I hadn't even got to it yet. Okay. Mini series right here. Let me give you some words that we're going to be talking about. Friendship, community, joint participation, intercourse, and communion. And this is the progression of fellowship. And let me just throw this out. It doesn't start with intercourse. It starts with friendship. I'm talking about God. But I'm also talking about other relationships too. If we do it right, it doesn't start with reproduction. It starts with friendship. Now, there's a scripture. Are y'all with me back there? Anybody with me? Okay. The word friendship. In James 2, 23, it says this. And so it happened, just as the scripture says, Abraham believed God, and God counted him as righteous because of his faith. He was even called the friend of God. Wow. You know, a lot of times, and this may be a reflection on your image that you have of God. Because a lot of times we don't think of God as our friend. And the reason that we don't think of God as our friend is because of the depth of our fellowship with Him. Because when we come to Him, what is our first confession of faith? Remember? Jesus is... That was weak. Jesus is Lord. When we come to Him, and the thing that causes our hearts to be changed is when we have faith and we say, Jesus, You are my Lord. See, that don't sound like friend. We're saying in our initial profession of faith that I am turning my life over to Your control. You are Lord. This is not a religious thing that we do. This is not just a praying the prayer, saying what we call the sinner's prayer. I think in a lot of cases, we pray the sinner's prayer with people because they think that that's the thing to do, and they don't understand what they're doing. They're just thinking, if I just say Jesus is Lord, then I'm going to be saved. No, you got to understand that it is a surrendering of your life to His Lordship. You're saying, I am no longer in charge of me. Jesus, I want You to be in charge of me. That opens the door for what we're describing here as fellowship. It brings you into relationship, but it doesn't necessarily bring you automatically into fellowship. It just brings you into the place that you can begin the fellowship with God. There is a difference in being in a relationship with God and being in fellowship with God. There is a difference, men, in being in a relationship with a woman and being in fellowship with a woman. One of the things, guys, that we're learning in men's fraternity. Oh, it's difficult. Men and women are so different. We give to people what we want to get, not what they need. And one of the things that we're learning in men's fraternity is how to win with our women. And part of that has to be learning to understand our women. And it seemed like the rules always change. But we're learning to find out what our life's love language is. We're learning to find out what it is that they like from us. And this is not an easy thing. Can I tell you something, ladies, can I tell you something about men? They're not women. We're not women. We don't think like women. We don't act like women, most of us. We're men. We think like men. We act like men. God made us that way. We're learning that God made women like He made women. And there's an aspect of Himself that He put into women. There's an aspect of Himself that He put in men. And really, honestly, true fellowship comes together when you bring those two pieces together and you learn to live in harmony with those differences and those likenesses, and you can come to the place that you together can reflect the glory of God. But it's not easy. Fellowship, friendship is where we're starting at. And when we make Jesus Lord, that gets us ready for heaven. And you know the sad thing? Can I tell you the tragically sad thing about that? Is that to most Christians, that's enough. That's really all they want. Because I know, you know, in this, not a fan series, because some Christians, they'll say, does that mean I'm not going to heaven? No. But there's a whole lot more to eternal life than just going to heaven when you die. Now, I understand that's big. Let me tell you something about hell. It's real. And you do not want to go there because you never get out. And it is terrible. You do not want to go there. That's an issue we need to settle. But it does not need to end there. This opens the door for you to be able to learn what your Father is all about. See, here's the thing. You're in relationship with somebody that knows everything about you. Johnny, he knows what you're going to think next before you think it. He knows everything about you. The Bible says he knows your thoughts from afar off. He knows your thoughts from afar off. And that's scary. And you know what you know about him? Very little. And he wants to come into a relationship with you where you can begin to discover him. And the neat thing about this is that you will begin to be transformed to be more like him and less like your old self. The sin part. The flawed part. And as you do that, you'll be like Moses, that you will begin to reflect, just as he did from being in the presence of God, you'll begin to reflect the light, his light. I've got to close because it's 10:15, but I'll tell you a story. We taught this on Wednesday nights. I'm teaching a class to the kids on astronomy in the Bible. Rainey learned something that she didn't know the other day. Did you know the moon has no light of its own? It doesn't. It reflects the light of the sun. And what determines how much of the sunlight that it reflects is it's where it is in relationship to the sun. You know when the moon is the darkest is when it's closest to the sun, but it has its back to the sun facing the earth. Do you know when the moon is the brightest? When it's on the other side of the earth and it's fully facing the sun. And the phases of the moon is determined by where it is in relation to the sun. Well, in the Bible, sun is a type of God. We're a type of the moon. We don't have our own light. The only thing that we can do is reflect the sunlight. And the amount of sunlight that we reflect determines where we are in relation to the sun. Some people are a waxing crescent. When the moon is waxing, it's getting closer to the full moon. Some people are waning crescents. That means that it's getting less and less light. And it's okay to be a waxing crescent, or a waxing quarter moon, or a waxing gibbous, or a full moon. It all has to do with your relationship to the sunlight. And it has to do with your fellowship with God. One of the things, and I got to close, Jesus said to his disciples, he had been with them for 3 years. And he looked at him one day, he says, no longer do I call you servant. I call you friend. See, they got it. They were in a relationship with him, and he was their teacher, and he was their mentor, and he was their guide. But he looked at him one day, he says, you know, you guys are getting it, and says, no longer do I call you servant, I call you friend. Our first goal with God should be for him to be our friend. Now, he has to be Lord first. It won't work if he's not Lord. But the first phase of your reflecting his light has to be, is do I call him Lord, and then he will call me friend. Let's pray. Prayer team, come quickly. I'm not going to give a salvation, although we always open this up for people who need salvation. This is not my intent. I'm really not even going to give an altar call that has to do with what I'm talking about today, because we're going to talk about this some more. I want you to get this inside of you. I want you to know that God's calling you to fellowship with him. Starts with relationship. That's getting saved. The second, he calls you to fellowship with him. And that is a ongoing, growing situation. But if you're here and you have need of anything, a prayer of any kind today, as I begin to pray, you come. Father, thank you today for your word. Thank you for opening it up and expanding it in my heart as I speak. Thank you for the Holy Spirit that guides us in the things that we need to say. Lord, minister your grace and your love to your people. In Christ's name, amen. Would you come?